I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, as God now calls us and teaches us what He wants us to know in this particular day. You may or may not remember that last week we started a new series of sermons called Obedience for Today. And that Obedience for Today started out with the concept that Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." We wanted to assert the fact that obedience lies at the heart of Christianity. Not that obedience saves us, but it is a response of true Christians who love Him. They want to live according to His commands. But this particular sermon is pointed somewhere, and that somewhere where we are going is to another neglected theme, not only obedience in general, but the neglected theme that may be even less popular to talk about than obedience, and that is the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. Christians are deathly afraid of the Ten Commandments, I'm afraid, and over the last 100 years there has been an increasing rejection of the commandments because of what you might hear from time to time. All Christians, they're not under the law. We don't like the Old Testament. I've even heard individuals in other denominations that are present here within our city say that we don't need to look into the Old Testament whatsoever. But we noted last week that Jesus Himself used the Ten Commandments from time to time. And we note that the Ten Commandments floating into the background of Christianity and also almost being removed from the forefront of society, unless there's a judge who wants to make a monument somewhere, unless that takes place, it seems as though it's difficult even to recall the Ten. I really enjoy teaching my classes at school where I ask the kids, okay, let's get the Ten Commandments in order. I've never been able to find one child in any of my classes who could name all ten in order. In fact, the reason I do that is in my last year of seminary, we were there with Dr. David Jones, and he said, okay, take out a piece of paper, and you third-year seminarians, write down the Ten Commandments in order. I will tell you that I was not one who could. It is a fact. We're losing it. But we have to know how to use those commandments. So frequently, we don't use them properly. We'll use them thinking if we obey them, we'll get to go to heaven. Not the way we ought to use them at all. And yet we must use them. We must get back, if you'll allow me to say it this way, to a world where we understand what right and wrong is. That the skeleton, the undersurface of our life is upheld by those commandments. You know, we as evangelicals ought to have taken the day by now. Many of you know that there was a revival in our nation in the 1970s and into the 80s. In fact, in 1976, Time magazine called the year of the evangelical. The great movement of the Jesus Revolution and the revival in many of our churches, part of which formed this particular denomination, came forward, and there was for a moment a reliving of orthodox evangelical doctrine. And yet by the end of the 1980s, we began to lose our grip on that. James Hunter, a University of Virginia sociologist, produced a book called Evangelicalism and the Coming Generation. And he says, in the coming generation, now he wrote this almost 30 years ago now. He said, in this coming generation, there will be less sharpness, less boldness, and accordingly, a measure of opaqueness, cloudiness, in the theological vision that did not exist in the previous generations. Oh, no. Shall it be true of us that we are less bold, less sharp, less committed to the truth? Let's use the Word of God. Let's use the commandments. And let's let Paul tell us how to use them rightly. In 1 Timothy, he was facing a tragedy of heresy within the Ephesian community. of people who had brought the Old Testament law into such focus among God's people, but not the focus of right and wrong, but the focus of the genealogies of the Old Testament and various things in the law. And Paul tries to shoot down that approach while at the same time teaching us how to use the law lawfully. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogy, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing I'd like to tell you about this passage is God gives us a good law. He gives his people a good law. Verse 8, now we know the law is good. The law is good if we use it lawfully. Now there's at least five different ways that the New Testament uses the term law. It is sometimes difficult to know exactly what law he's talking about, or is he talking about the entire Old Testament? He is almost invariably, when he uses this particular Greek word, using it in a particular way. But we must realize that when we talk about the Old Testament law, we are generally talking about the Mosaic law that brings a lot of information to us. In Reformed and Presbyterian circles, we have generally seen the Mosaic law in three parts. There is the ceremonial law, where we sacrifice things in the Old Testament, the temple worship, where there is, as somebody calls them, the bells and smells of sacrifice, where there's a lot of eating prohibitions, no shrimp, no cheeseburger, just blew your whole week out of the menu right there. And that ceremonial law looked forward to being fulfilled. It was a ceremonial law that was pointing forward to the sacrifice yet to come by Jesus, but also kept the Israelites separate from the world. The ceremonial law, we believe, has passed away and is no longer relevant other than to see its beauty and grandeur to the Christian today. Then there's the judicial law, the civil laws, the difference between murder and manslaughter, the capital punishment, of which there are, I think, 22 different crimes of capital punishment, the civil law that teaches you that on your roof to build a barrier so that nobody can fall off, and if somebody does, it's your fault. It is, in other words, civil suits that the Old Testament even talks about. Since that civil law was designed for the political entity of Israel, Christians today don't believe that it is mandatory for us to use it, other than an example for a well-ordered society. But the third kind of law that we see in the Bible is the moral law. And most scholars agree that the moral law is what Paul is talking about, not just because he's about to name off the Ten Commandments, but because the word, as I said, the Greek word there, generally refers to the moral parts of the Mosaic law. We see it very carefully laid out for us. Look in verse 9. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. This is the people who need to hear the law, those who disobey and those who are lawless. And then I believe that he begins to go into a listing of the entire Ten Commandments, save number 10. The word ungodly, which is next, is generally a Hebrewism for those who do not worship the one true God, commandment 1. Sinners is a term that is frequently used for those who worship God according to idols, commandment number 2. Unholy is a Hebraism for the term that people use when they bandy about the Lord's name in vain, as the hallways of every school and every mall will hear from, that you'll hear every day. And profane is a technical term concerning the Sabbath day and how the Sabbath day is profaned. Maybe you've heard your grandmother even use that term when someone was doing something on the Lord's day that they ought not to have been doing. They're profaning the Sabbath day. Then we go on to number 5, those who strike their fathers and mothers. Honor your father and mother goes all the way to striking mom and dad. Then it goes on to murderers, commandment number 6. Two terms describe commandment number 7, the sexually immoral, and then those who practice homosexuality. Those violate the commandment number 7. Enslavers, that is, man-stealers, is commandment 8. Liars and perjurers, number 9. And then at the end of number 9, he simply says, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. The ceremonial and judicial law are not as relevant to us daily as the moral law, but the moral law is important. We are created to be a people who need rules. How many times have you been driving down the interstate, maybe this week, and you say, there are rules here, why doesn't that car obey the rules? It's mostly interesting, if you want to know about how people obey rules, is drive to Birmingham and get near Malfunction Junction when it says 40 miles per hour. And I'd like you to try to go 40. Try. No, the rules are frequently not obeyed. The rules are there for a reason. The problem is, we just don't always obey rules. But God gives rules because we are a people who need borders. We are a people who need a hallway. We are the kind of people, we are the kind of creation that needs direction. And God has given it in a good law, the moral law. And as we say in our catechism, that moral law is summarily comprehended. What a lovely term. Summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. The second thing I'd like to say about this passage is that the Christian can and should use that law. The Christian can and should use that law. So many of our friends in the evangelical world are terrified to use the law. They are terrified of it because they think that the law is completely passed away. You will find from time to time people who say, yes, the ceremonial law is gone, the judicial law is gone, but also the moral law. No matter how many times it's mentioned, all 10 commandments are mentioned again in the New Testament. All 10. But how do we use it, if we use it? Do we use it to obey it and get to heaven? Is that the way you use the Ten Commandments? When one of your children comes to me and say, Pastor, I want to join the church, then I give him a nice test of 10 and take them and apply them to his life? Well, they might avoid it. Haven't murdered anybody this week. Haven't hit my mom or dad. But then don't we look at the Sermon on the Mount and how he applies those Ten Commandments in a powerful, searching, and spiritual way? You see, that leads us to how to use the Ten Commandments. Verse 9, understanding this, that the law is not laid down. There's our laid down the law terminology. That's where we get it from the Bible. The law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. Some people say, well, that proves to us that we don't need the Ten Commandments because we are the just. We are the justified. And yet I think it's probably clear by using several other scriptures and looking at it that the terminology used here for just is not those who are justified by their faith in Jesus, but it's not laid down for the, shall we say, people who don't sin, but for the lawless and disobedient. Well, that's me. Emphatically, I say to you, I don't think he's talking about the fact that the justified don't need the law. I would say anybody who's ever sinned needs the law. And that means non-Christians desperately need the law. It means our society desperately needs the law. And it also means that Christians who are trying to find their way in this world and don't know what to do tomorrow need the law of God. In Luke chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus said, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That almost ironic statement is, you can't come to me unless you first know that you've got sin. So how do we use it? How do we use it? I think we use the law in three ways, again, here under the second point. First of all, I need to see the sin in me. I need to see the sin in me. Law is like a mirror. When I was on vacation this last week, or last a couple of weeks ago, it seems like a couple of months ago now, I was on the beach and wasn't terribly worried about my hair. You know, one good thing about thinning hair is you just don't really care about it. But in some particular way, one particular morning, I had, don't hurt yourself imagining this, I had a wispy white mohawk in my hair one morning. Put on my bathing trunks, put on my shirt, without stopping by the mirror, walked outside, and more than one grandchild did a double take. "Hi, Pops." You know, but they're all worried. Oh, he's been operated on. Who knows what he's going to be doing, you know? Let's feel sorry for the Mohawkian Pops walking down the street. Aren't you glad you have a mirror? I'm looking at you this morning. I'm glad it looks like most of you looked at one this morning yourself. We need a mirror. And the law is a mirror to let us know who we are. You know, the old Episcopalian confession of sin, one story came from, I think it was Charles Spurgeon, who said during that confession, one Episcopal pastor was reading it over, and at the part where it says, "O Lord, forgive us miserable offenders," this little lady popped up tight-lipped, and after the service she said, "I'll have you know, Pastor, I'm not a miserable offender." Well, if you don't think that you have broken God's law, then you have not read God's law, and you have not read the Sermon on the Mount, the commentary of God's law, because it is a diagnosis for sin. I am so grateful that I had a doctor 4 months ago who said, "I think we have a problem." "Oh, no, we don't have a problem." That's usually the way I say it. "We don't have a problem. No, I'm fine. I'm fine." No, we have a problem. We have a problem. Because the result of that problem is health. The result of going after the problem. And the law is the diagnostician who says, "You, me, we have problems." Romans 7:12 says the law is holy. The commandment is holy. And it's righteous. And it's good. I need to see me in the mirror. We also use it because I think the world needs limits. Theologians call this the law or the Ten Commandments as a restrainer. Even unbelievers can use the law this way. But Christians, we use it when we talk about the way that we conduct ourselves in the marketplace. But also the way we proclaim truth in the marketplace. The way we do our politics. The law is a restrainer out there in the world. It is a picture for what is right and wrong. And though, yes, it's true that political law is different than theological law, and there is no command in the Scripture to make the Ten Commandments the law of this land, the Ten Commandments should always inform the law of the land in whatever land they're in. And so the law is our restrainer. It restrains wrong or right out in the society. But the third way that we use the law is that Christians need to have a GPS map. We need to have a GPS. I put GPS in there for young ones and map for old ones. We need to have a way to get where we want to go. And even for the redeemed believer who knows that he does not have to use the law to save his soul, it can become the way in which he pleases God. When I was driving down in the south part of this state recently, my eyes were getting blurry and I wasn't exactly sure where I was. What a nice thing it was to push a button on my telephone and to see where I was right at that very moment on the map. And to see which way to go. Oh, it's a fork in the road a few miles up, my wife would say. We didn't miss the turn yet. We didn't miss the turn. That's what the commandments do for the Christian. It gives us a map. It gives us light. I heard a comedian say one time that he looked at one of those magazines in the airplanes, you know, those magazines. I think they've taken them out now in the back of every seat. What are those things called? I forgot, but they have all kinds, Sky Mall. They've got all kinds of things that you can buy. And he was making fun of all the weird things that you could get into. And yet he saw in there house shoes, slippers, with headlights on them. And he started laughing at it. But he bought some. Because when we go walking around in the middle of the night trying to find the restroom, oh, we need light. And oh, we need light, Christians. I want to be a Christian. I want to serve God. I want to obey Him. I want to do what He wants me to do. What's He want me to do? I want to go right. I don't want to do wrong. What's right? Do we decide what right is by ourselves? It is the society that decides from individual to individual what is right and wrong that is headed for the same trial and tribulation that was in the book of Judges. Each man decided what was right in his own heart. So, thirdly, what do we need to do? Thirdly, we need to use the law. But use it, one warning, in accordance with the gospel. All these things are to be used accordance to the gospel. And he's talking about sin in the end of verse 10 when he says, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In verse 11, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Use it in accordance with the gospel. Let's get its use right. In other words, we are not under law, we are under grace. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 6. And what that means isn't that we don't use the law. What it means is that we don't live by the law. We are not living under the condemnation of the law even at this moment. In Romans 6:14, it says, sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under law but under grace, implying that those under law are living under the condemnation, power, and grip of the law. They've got a bad record, they've got a bad heart, and they have a bad prospect. And everyone here today who does not know Christ are living under the law. But once you become a Christian, you live under grace. But we use the law. But we don't use it to be saved. We don't use it to change our hearts. No. We cannot be saved by the law. Romans 3:20 says, For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Have you seen some of those commercials lately by this very bright organization that is selling credit assistance? And it says, we're not just a credit monitor, but we fix your credit. If something goes wrong, if somebody steals your identity, we go fix it. We go make the calls. He said, we're not just credit monitors. And then they give pictures of what people are who are just monitors. And the one that struck me was the fellow who was in the bank dressed in a uniform, and someone was starting to rob the bank, and everybody was on the floor, and the man in the uniform was standing there, and someone said, "Why don't you stop them?" And he says, "Oh, no, no, I'm just a security monitor. I just tell you when something's wrong." Then he turned and said, "Someone's robbing the bank." You see, that's exactly what the law does. It is the monitor that says, you're filled with sin. You're separated from God. You need something. So what's the law able to do within the context of the gospel? It's able to call you out. That's what it's able to do. The law is able to call you out. It says, in order that sin should be shown to be sin in Romans 7:13, and through the commandment become the sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, and I am of the flesh, sold under sin. The law is able to call you out. In fact, Archibald Alexander, my Presbyterian hero from the 19th century, said, "When you preach, preach the law with thunder, and then lead them to the answer of Jesus Christ." You see, the law can call you out and can say, "You're a murderer." Oh, if you're not a murderer, you're a hate-filled person. You say things to others that are inappropriate and wrong. Your heart is filled with lust. You lie easily. White lies, the world calls them, but they're simply lies. The world says you're disrespectful to authority, but that's okay. That's who we are. The Bible said, honor their father and mother and all those in authority over you. You don't steal. You don't cheat the government. You don't take things that don't belong to you. That's what the law does. And it calls you out. And it says, like the old song that says, "It's you. It's you. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." The law can call you out. And the law can chase you to Jesus. Galatians calls the law a guardian. One of my professors called it the school bus driver. Come and get in the bus that's called the law, and it'll drive you to Jesus, because you will know by reading the law that you can never be right enough to get to heaven. The law will tell you. Will tell you that you can't do it yourself. A rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus names off the law to him, and he says, "I've done all those things." So Jesus decided to take law number 10, coveting, and make an application to it. He says, "Sell everything you have and follow me." And the young man went away sadly, because he was of great wealth. What did Jesus do right there? Did he say, "Giving away your money gets you to heaven"? No. Jesus was saying, coveters need forgiveness. And you, young man, covet day and night. Sell everything you have. You see, Jesus is the only answer for those who are called out. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And so what the law does for us today is it identifies the sin, shows light on the sin, makes us guilty. And in our guilt, we run to the one who says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I," not the law, "I will give you rest." That's what the law can do. The law is able to make you ask for help in Luke chapter 11. In the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Oh, ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for the Holy Spirit." You know what the law can do? When I read the law, when I read our catechisms, our larger catechisms, application of the law, when I read the Sermon on the Mount, when I read the commands of Jesus that go deep and searching into my heart, I've got a choice, you know, what to do with that guilt. You know what you do with guilt? Most of us with guilt, when we see the guilt coming, we just move over to the other side. That's somebody else's problem. Or then we make excuses for ourselves. Or we say everybody else does it that way. Oh, don't be so strict. Legalist, legalist, we call out the name all the time. But you see, the true Christian, he sits and lets the guilt hit him. And then he calls out to Jesus for forgiveness. And then he calls out to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, if this is truth, if this is right, we beg of you, give me power to obey. And then as we grow in love for Jesus Christ to be the one who has saved us from all our sin, then we know if we love Jesus, we can fulfill the law. Romans 13 says, love is the fulfillment of the law. Whatever commandment there might be, love does no wrong to the neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Some people have said what that means when it says that love is the fulfilling of the law is if you love, you don't have to worry about the law. No. I think what it means is where there is law, you can obey it, but you've got to have love. Love fulfills the commands. So what does the law do for you today? This is what it does. It calls you out. And the law is calling some of you out right now. Some of you are not murderers, but you are caught up in anger and grudge. Some of you are not adulterers, but your life is lived in lust. Some of you are not coveters, but all you think about is material things and how to get more. The law calls you out, and it says you're a sinner. And yet the law also points you to Jesus, for Jesus fulfilled the law. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took our punishment upon him and gives us the record of his righteousness so that we might live forever. And then the law makes us to see what we've got in front of us to do, and it makes us call for the Holy Spirit. And then it gives our love a direction. If you feel guilty today, even a little bit, well, that's normal. It's okay. It won't hurt you. But there are two kinds of people who feel guilty today. One kind is a forgiven guilty person, where the guilt comes upon you and you say, Lord, I feel it. And you're right and I'm wrong. But thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. Thank you, Jesus, for living perfectly for me. That's the gospel. But there are other people here who feel guilty maybe just for a moment. It's fleeting. It's not going to last long. You found ways to get rid of it. You're just plugging holes in your conscience from time to time. Well, someone else does it this way. Someone else does it that way. Well, you know, this old kind of law business, this is all old religion. You're going to try to avoid it. You're going to try to get away. You're not going to ask for forgiveness, but I beg of you right now, do not turn your back on the law. It's calling you out, and you need to pick it up and embrace it and ask for Christ. And Christians, are you using the law? Over the next few weeks, we're going to take them one at a time. We'll look at the preface next time and then 1, 2, 3, 4. Take some guts. I'll probably shrink a few times. I'll probably say, oh, it's not that bad. Especially the ones that step on my little toes. But every time we see that law, we go to Jesus. And every time we go to Jesus, we say, thank you. And then we put our house shoes with headlights on. And then we look. It might change the way you vote. It might change the way you work. It might change the way you conduct your relationships. And the law might even help you in your marriage. May God use this inflexible standard to draw us closer to Him. Let's pray. Well, God, our Father, we ask you for clarity of thought. Help us to know what's right and what's wrong. Help us to know when we're wrong. And help us to repent. Help us to see Jesus as our sufficient Savior. Help us to understand that you are filled with holiness and we are often filled with sin. But help us, Father, to know that that diagnosis should take us to the great medicine of Jesus. Help us to find in Jesus our all in all, and to give unto Him all that we are in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.